you will open with me, I invite you to open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to begin this morning in verse 7 and run our way through verse 18. And as you're turning there, I'll start here. If you recall from our time together last week, in the opening verses of chapter 3, we once again found Paul defending himself against slanderous attacks of false apostles that had infiltrated the Corinthian church. And in chapter 2, their attacks were based upon his character. Here in chapter 3, we recognize that the attacks were more about his sufficiency, his competency as a servant of Christ, as a true minister of Christ and the gospel. And as part of his defense in chapter 3, he wrote verses 5 and 6, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us." There's a humility here that you will find present in a true servant of Christ. "But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant," or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here in the text before us this morning, beginning in verse 7, Paul's going to build upon what he has just been talking about. And he's going to do so by contrasting the old covenant, the terms of which we find in the law of Moses. He's going to contrast that with the new covenant, Paul's ministry of Christ, the terms of which we find in the gospel. And in doing so, wonderfully and powerfully, he's going to reveal several specifics or distinctives regarding the new covenant that, as Paul says, exceeds or surpasses the old. Yet even more, through these distinctives, he's going to reveal for us why and how the new covenant of which the Corinthians and you and I, and which believers in Christ are a part, is more glorious, is superior, is a superior covenant, or as the writer of Hebrews pens, a better covenant. In recognizing the glory, unsurpassed, unmatched greatness of the new covenant, we the church then, I pray, this is my prayer, that we will be greatly encouraged and emboldened to increase faithfulness to Christ, and that we will be led to greater praise, to increased praise, in order that the Lord would be rightly and appropriately glorified, as he and he alone is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. So, if you haven't already, I invite you again, turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 18. 7 to the end of the chapter. If you are able at this time, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God, if you will stand with me as the word of God is once again read aloud in the presence of the people of God, 2 and 4, as we always pray, the glory of God. We have it, amen. "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which is being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed," verse 10, "in this case, what once had glory has come to no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." Verse 12, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away." The curtain was torn, right, church? Verse 15, "Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Praise God for His word. Let's bow our heads and ask for His help this morning. Father, we thank You again for Your grace and Your mercy. Simply who You are, Your steadfast love, Your faithfulness, even when we are not faithful. Father, we pray in our gathered time here together that we would rightly handle this word, Father. I pray that You will preach a better sermon through me than what I am about ready to, by means of Your Spirit, into the hearts of all of us, God, that we would grow in our affections for Christ, and that we would increase in our desires to live faithful lives for Christ, Father, that we would, by means of this word, we would see and continually have exposed by the Spirit sin in our lives that needs to be confessed and repented of, Father. That there would be nothing hindering our intimate relationship with You, and that we would hear so clearly from You that we would know exactly, Father, what You are calling us to do in our individual lives, in our families, and as a local body of believers, God. Pray with those working with our children downstairs. Ultimately, our prayer is that You would make much of Yourself in our time together here this morning. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. You may be seated. So as we have already summarized just in kind of that brief intro of the text, Paul here speaks to the glory of the new covenant, or the gospel, that is written on the tablets of our heart. We have been given new hearts by faith in the gospel, and this exceeds, it surpasses this new covenant, that of the old, the terms of which, again, is found within the law of Moses, that which is written or carved on tablets of stone. What is the picture that comes to mind? The Ten Commandments, right? That said, before seeing how or why this is true, I think it's important for us to speak a bit, at least, to the Old Covenant, which for our sake we will address as the law, because the Old Covenant, the terms of which that covenant is found in the law, is found in the law of Moses. Within the law, we have the specific rules and commandments and instructions that make up the terms of that covenant between God and man. To begin, when we speak of the new covenant exceeding or surpassing the glory of the law, please know this. This doesn't mean that there was something wrong with the law. On the contrary, it is from God. And it is holy and righteous and it is good because it's from God. MacArthur puts it this way. To illustrate the law's glory, Paul in our text does a beautiful job of it. He turned to a familiar event in Israel's history. What was it? Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai. And after he had been in the presence of God's Shekinah glory, the sons of Israel could not look intently at his face of the face of Moses because of why? Because of the glory of his face. That radiance, right? So intense was the light of God's glory reflected in Moses' face that when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. After Moses reassures him, the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him regarding the law on Mount Sinai. And then after that, Moses wore a veil, right? He wore a veil after coming from the presence of God. And Paul's point here, again, is that the law's glory was real and true and good, and it was evident to all who saw Moses' face after he came down from the mountain. So the law is not bad. The issue, and this is what Paul is trying to get here, the issue in context is what was being taught about the law, and that was that it was a way of salvation. That it was a way of salvation, yet this was never the purpose of the law. The law was never intended to be a means of salvation, as the legalist believes, as the Pharisee believes. The law has no power to make the sinner righteous in the eyes of God. It cannot fully cleanse us from our sins. It cannot give life because we can't keep it. This is why Paul writes, this is what he means when he writes, the letter of the law kills. This is what he means when he writes, it's a ministry of death. This is what he means when he writes, the law is a ministry of condemnation. Its, or the law's, intended purpose was what? To reveal, and this is why it's so good. It's to reveal God's holy, pure standard of righteousness and to drive exposed sinners, seeing that they have fallen short of it and they can't keep it, to a Savior who did. That's the point of the law. That's why he graciously gave the law, to point to the Savior who forgives and cleanses and brings them and all by faith in him from death to life. Paul wrote it to the Galatians, and I love this. I think the KJV says it most powerfully and beautifully. Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster. I love that, maybe because I was a teacher. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Meaning what? To reveal our great need for Christ, that we then might be justified or saved by faith, not works of the law. To the Romans, he pens this. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Why? Because we can't keep it. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin, Paul writes, not salvation from sin. That said, Old Testament saints were not saved by keeping the law, but as we share and summarize with our boys, Old Testament saints were saved by believing by faith in the Savior to come. The sacrificial system of which they were given, graciously pointing to the true Lamb who would come and has come, Jesus Christ. Who took away, as John the Baptist said, who took away the sins of the world for all who believe. John Bunyan, familiar with Bunyan? Many of you, I'm sure, are. He gives a powerful picture of this in his classic book. Maybe you've seen the movie, Pilgrim's Progress. In it, this is what he writes, this whole concept of the inability of the law to save, to bring cleansing. Yet the gospel does. The new covenant does. Here's what he writes. Then the interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a very large parlor. And this parlor was symbolizing man's heart. And it was full of dust. Dust that had not been moved. This symbolizing sin and the inward corruptions, the depravity of man. And it was never swept. Meaning that it was not known, it lay dormant within man. The interpreter then called for a man to sweep. Come and sweep the room. And he brings his dry broom. This man is representing the law. Now when he began to sweep, what happened? The dust began to abundantly fly about, a picture of sin being exposed, and Christian therewith choked. It was being stirred up, and it was known, but it was not being cleansed. Then said the interpreter to a damsel that stood by, bring hither the water, which cleansed the room. Bunyan's point being, in short, that the law simply exposed man's sin and the need for a cleansing from a Savior. It could not produce the cleansing, but pointed to the need for the only one who could bring the cleansing. The water, church, is the gospel, representing Jesus, who is the living water. It is he that brings cleansing to the depravity of our hearts. Hence, all of this being true, Paul writes that the ministry he has been given, the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not of the letter but of the Spirit, has even more glory. It exceeds and surpasses the glory of the law. But praise God for the law. Praise God for his word, because we see the sin and our need. because of our sin. The writer of Hebrews declares it this way regarding the new covenant. The new covenant is much more excellent. It's a better covenant. Why? Because it's enacted on better promises. Eternal promises that are found and fulfilled in Christ. It's a better covenant enacted on better promises through a better mediator. Not Moses. Jesus Christ. Moreover, beyond this, Paul speaks, he writes here again as to how and why this is true, and that's where I want to take us now. How and why is this true that the new covenant surpasses or exceeds the old covenant, even though that's good and glorious? Well, I want to touch on a few things here. A few distinctives, perhaps, is a better way of saying it, of the more glorious covenant that we find within the text. Number one. We find it actually in the last verse of last week in verse 6, but it's implied throughout the rest. And that is that the new covenant, unlike the old, gives life. It gives life. We see this. The Spirit working through the new covenant or the gospel gives life. Inevitably, this is speaking to what? It's speaking to salvation. The law, as stated earlier, could not save. Instead, its glorious purpose was to point sinful man to his need for salvation. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "We are all dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and enemies of him in disobedience, he made us alive." He gave life. And how? How did he give life? It's in Christ. It's through the mediator of the new, better covenant. Through the redeeming, atoning work of Christ at the cross and the empty grave, the new covenant, the gospel's message is Christ who did what? Perfectly kept the law in our place and died our death as our substitute as a penalty for our not keeping the law. And only he could do it. Fulfilling it. Calvin, I think, beautifully captures this. The office of the law is to show us the disease in such a way as to show us at the same time that there is no hope of a cure for us in and of ourselves. The office of the gospel is to bring a remedy to those who were past hope. For as the law leaves man to himself, it condemns him of necessity to death, while the gospel brings him to Christ, opening the floodgates of life. Amen and amen. Indeed, Paul speaks Christ. His is a ministry of Christ, of whom the law points, and in whom the law is fulfilled and is rendered obsolete, because Christ, not the law, is the way, the truth, and the life. Number two, the new covenant not only gives life, brings life, new life in Christ, it produces righteousness. It produces righteousness. We see this verse 9. Paul speaks to this, calling the new covenant the ministry of righteousness. The old covenant, the law, commanded righteousness. It commanded perfection. It demanded perfect obedience, but it couldn't produce it. It couldn't produce it in us. There was no power in the law to do that. So that is why we needed the new covenant that is ushered in by a better mediator, and we are indwelt by faith with the Spirit of God who gives us the power to do it. Producing righteousness in us through the righteousness of Christ. The old covenant commands righteousness, it demands it, but it cannot produce it. Biblical reality is that no one is righteous, no, not one. And only the righteous can be with God. Our works cannot save and do not produce righteousness. Isaiah tells us they are but what? Filthy rags. It's really bad news. However, we have a solution. Gracious and wonderful and glorious solution. There's a remedy to this terrible and hopeless news. Christ, He is the answer. Through the better covenant, authored and provided by a better mediator, Jesus Christ, man can be made righteous, clothed in His righteousness through faith in Him. This truth is most powerfully affirmed a little bit later in the letter, this very letter. In chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes it this way, "For our sake," meaning due to our terrible and hopeless condition to sin and unrighteousness, "for our sake He made or sent Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ at the cross clothed Himself in our sin in order for us to be clothed in His perfect righteousness, imputed with His perfect righteousness. So the new covenant is a more glorious covenant because it gives life and it produces righteousness, but there's more. Third, the new covenant is what provides complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. The old covenant, the law, covered sin through what? The blood of the many sacrifices that were done year after year after year, day after day after day. The new covenant brings a once and for all complete forgiveness for sin. Jeremiah prophesied of this beautifully. Speaking of the new covenant, this is what he wrote. Jeremiah 31, you can look at this later. 31 verses 33 through 34. And he's speaking to a disobedient Israel. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." Remember, they're in exile. "I will put my law," not on tablets of stone, "I will put my law within them. And I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." And then here we go. "For I will forgive their iniquity," and he doesn't stop there. It's not just a covering over. "And I will remember their sin no more." No more. Indeed, speaking of the old covenant sacrifices, the writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 10, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins." There's an exposing of sins every year. "Yet it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Church, it says the lyrics, the powerful lyrics of the hymn, both ask and answer. What can wash away our sins? The blood of goats and bulls? What can wash away our sins? What can bring complete forgiveness? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Where do we see this truth? We went to Jeremiah. Where do we see this truth in our text? Just pulling it out of the air? No. Verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit," Spirit's at work, "and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is" what? "Freedom." And people take this a lot of different ways, a lot of times not biblical at all. There's freedom. Freedom from what? What is Paul talking about? It's freedom from slavery and bondage and the shackles of sin. That's what he's talking about. It's freedom from the penalty and the wages of sin. And all of this, all of this, Paul says in verse 11, is permanent. What's the psalm writer say? Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." The new covenant indeed, and the new covenant alone in Christ provides complete forgiveness, of which we are in desperate need. For the new covenant produces, I only got two more, so you're not long, guys. The new covenant produces, we see this in verse 18, the new covenant produces, and I love this, transformation. If we have truly been saved in Christ and we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we will not remain the same person. We will increasingly be made new, and ultimately we will be new, as Revelation tells us, He is making all things new. There will be a difference in our lives. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. This is where Paul says it. Indeed, and we all, because of this new covenant in Christ, because of the gospel, and we all with unveiled face, the curtain has been torn down. We have this direct relationship with the Father through the Son, reconciled. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Son, beholding Christ and His work on our behalf that is the new covenant, the gospel, we are being transformed into what? Who we were? No, into the same image. The same image of who? His likeness, His holiness, His goodness. From one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, not us. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit indwelling all who are in Christ. He does this transforming work. Paul writes it this way to the Romans. Now that you have been set free from sin, justified, the fruit you get leads to what? Sanctification. It's not the fruit that you might get. No. Sanctification comes along with it. Meaning we are being set apart, we are being molded and shaped more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. This degree of glory, so we start with, there's a glory in our justification, it leads to another glory, it's us being made more and more into the image of Christ, and then it goes to another level of glory, and what is that? Glorification, eternal life with Christ when we have been made new. The Spirit of God working in and through the gospel, this transformation empowered by the indwelling Spirit of God, enables us, as the law couldn't, to be obedient to the Word of God. The law told of how we were to live, but didn't give the power to obey, revealing our need for Christ. The new covenant, the gospel, gives us the power and the ability to obey through the Spirit. Again, Bunyan is helpful here with a poem. Can't be a Baptist preacher sometimes without giving a poem, and I don't do very many, but here's one. I think it's really helpful in our understanding of this. This is what Bunyan wrote, speaking of this very thing, this transformation, this the power, the glory that is greater in this new covenant. He says, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us to fly and gives us the wings." Amen. Lastly, although much more could be shared regarding transformation and the producing of transformation through the new covenant and all of these other things, our fifth one, the new covenant produces boldness. It produces boldness. Verse 12, Paul speaks to this. We read, since we have such a hope, what does he then go on to say? We are very bold. We are very bold. In other words, at the least, due to the hope that is the message of the gospel, of the new covenant, that Paul has experienced and has been saved by and has been called to be a minister of, due to the hope that is that message, due to the hope that is Christ and is found in Christ and Christ alone, due to the hope that gives life, eternal life, that produces righteousness, that provides complete forgiveness, that produces transformation, due to that hope. What else is produced is boldness. Boldness to actually share or proclaim this hope. The new covenant, the ministry of righteousness, the gospel with others around us. For Paul, this hope is, and I love Jeremiah 20 verse 9, where Jeremiah has been asked to share with the rebellious people of Israel the goodness of God and all that calling them to repent, and he's being afflicted because of it. Yet there is such a hope that he has in the Savior to come. He says, that this is a burning fire. This message is a burning fire within me, and I cannot help. I cannot hold it in. And I pray, and may we pray, that the same is true for us. As Peter wrote in his letter, that we are ever prepared and ready when anyone asks to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Hope that's name is Jesus, who is hope incarnate. As we close out our time together this morning, seeing and hearing of the better covenant that is based upon better promises in and through a better mediator, Jesus Christ. The question is this. Have you turned in faith to this new covenant relationship with the Lord that comes through our believing in the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? Or, as Paul makes mention to here, or are you still veiled through your hardness of heart, still condemned and dead in your sin, unrighteous in the eyes of God? If that is true for you, I implore you, believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God, by means of his Spirit, as only the Spirit could do, has opened your eyes to your sin and your need for Christ, forgiveness from Christ and the righteousness of Christ, I pray, and I know that my brothers and sisters in Christ here are praying alongside me, I pray that you would call upon his name in faith and repentance, and that you would be saved. You would be saved by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Be clothed in his righteousness. Be fully and completely forgiven of your sin. Be amazed and in awe as he transforms your life more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. And then, go boldly to tell others of this more glorious covenant, of this glorious gospel, this gospel that is found in Christ, that is Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for salvation, Father. Thank you, Father, that even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, exposed by the law, condemned by it, but God, due to your rich mercy, you provided a remedy, and his name is Jesus, who lived the life we were called to live and didn't, and died the death we deserved to die in our place. And he rose on the third day. And all who are in him by faith are freed from sin, the enslavement of sin, and the penalty of sin, and we are made new, and we will live with him for all eternity. Yet until that day comes, and as you are transforming us more and more into the likeness of our Savior, we pray that you would continue to embolden us to actually confidently take this gospel to others who desperately need to hear it. We love you. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray, and all of God's children said one more time, amen. Let's stand and sing again.
Strength. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question works? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all His wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold
get through that one ever without tears. How good and pleasant, the psalm writer says, that it is to be in the house of the Lord today, right? Amongst the people of God. And I pray as we leave here, having been reminded of the gospel of Christ, the glory of the gospel of Christ, and how through Him and His gospel we have been given new life. We have been completely forgiven of our sins. We have been imbued or clothed with His righteousness. We are being transformed. And may we take those transformed lives, that work that He's doing, and may we now leave this week and go out boldly and declare the hope that's in us. Amen? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dave, would you close us in prayer? Day 4.